Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now tonight, with regards to our series on questions that you have asked, there are some acts of devotion in the Bible that remain misunderstood by many people. There are some topics and some themes that we just don't seem to deal with as much as others, and because we don't deal with them, people remain a little bit confused, a little bit uneasy. The same context in the Bible which speak of almsgiving and praying also speak of fasting. And so the question has been asked, and here it is in quotation marks, is a Christian today expected to fast, or is that an Old Testament practice? You know, as you start asking questions like this, it may appear on the surface of it to be just a real easy thing to say, well, yes or no, but what I'd like for us to do this evening is to look, first of all, at the purpose of fasting. The Bible does reveal a lot about its purpose. Then the prescriptions regarding fasting. Are there any sort of rules and regulations which God has set forth that says, this is how you're supposed to do it? And then number three, the practice of it. If I am to do that, how am I to do that in a way that upbuilds and does what God wants it to do in my life? Well, let me begin by saying fasting appears in both the Old and the New Testaments. And it is connected with several things. So let me just take a few of these together, and let's say we want to learn what God had with regards to His purpose. And number one, it's associated with sadness and grief. If I go through a difficult time in my life, there may be some things that are worrying me that are of legitimate concern. Now, the Bible prohibits worry that is about things that we cannot control and that doubts God. There is, on the other hand, a space or a plan for me to express my grief and concern over events that are in this life. For instance, in the Old Testament, in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see them with a heart of sadness. They're weeping, they're crying. And they are sitting there all day long and they do not have planned a fellowship meal. They don't have planned a time. In fact, the day is devoted to this mourning, this sadness. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 12, all the valiant men arose and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You see, associated with this sadness over the death of the king and the death of Jonathan and his brothers, here the children of Israel are expressing their sadness by refusing to eat food. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, and then dropping down to verses 21 through 23, when David lost his child, the child conceived out of wedlock with Bathsheba, we learn in verse 16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. He's begging God, he's pleading with God, and he's not eating anything. Then when you drop down to verse 21, the child has passed away, and it says, then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, when the child was alive, I fasted and wept and said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, in David's eyes, he was weeping, he was crying, he was sad over this child that was extremely sick, and he felt if he afflicted his soul that God would somehow listen to him. But it's also connected with repentance. You see, a person in the previous case may or may not have needed to repent, as in the case of the death of Saul. But with regards to the Bible, there is a picture here of a person fasting when they look at their lives and they are sorry and have grief over their sin. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, "So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What you find is they're fasting because they look at their lives and they see sin and they say, "We need to exhibit this sorrow before the Lord." I can't tell you how many times when people have come forward and they've confessed their sins, there's tears within their eyes. There's sadness because of what they have done. And that's appropriate. That's right. Well, what we see in the Old Testament is when a person looked at that, they may fast for a period of time with regards to that. 1 Kings 21, verses 27 through 29. "And so it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, and see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days." What you find is in the life of Ahab is that he exhibited sorrow for his sins, and he did that by sitting in sackcloth and fasting. Ezra represented the children of Israel as he offered up prayers to God, confessing their sins. And in chapter 8, here's what it says: "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from Him the right way for us, and our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon us, and for those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." He said, "What we did, we looked at ourselves, we confessed our sins," and he said, "When we fasted, God heard our prayers." It's also connected with a humble dedication. When a person may, for instance, is not grieving over the sadness of a loss of someone, they're not even at this point looking at all of their sins, but it is a way to say that I want to humbly submit myself before God. Psalms 35 and verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." I'd humble myself with fasting. That'd show that I am submitting myself under God. Or in Psalm 69:10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach." That's the way he humbled himself. The New Testament, Luke 2 and verse 37, "And this woman was a widow about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night," or night and day. You see, there's nothing to indicate this woman here is sorry over sin or sorry over the loss, but she was a dedicated woman. She came to the temple. She lived there. And she would fast and she would pray together. You can look at it in the lives of a number of people. It was very prominent in the lives of the Pharisees. You know, in the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In their normal week's time, somewhere during that week, they would take maybe perhaps from morning till evening, and they would fast. I know the last few times we've been in Israel, it's during the period of what's known as Ramadan. That's the Muslim holy days for them. And during that, they do not eat anything after daylight, and they will not eat anything until after dark. Of course, I will tell you, they get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and they gorge themselves on a lot of food. But you see, the idea is here, he says, I fast twice in a week. Cornelius, in Acts 10 and verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood by me, or before me, in bright clothing. He said, I was fasting. That indicates his attitude here. The church. Sometimes we don't even think about the church as a whole fasting. But in Acts 13, at the beginning of the first missionary journey, we read Luke recording, now, in the church, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered before the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for a work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That is, the church sent them away. They are the ones that fasted. They are the ones that prayed. Would it be appropriate if we were sending a missionary into a difficult position and a difficult place to have a period of prayer for that person going? Most certainly it would. Would it be appropriate? Would it be right? Would it be scriptural for us to say that we're going to fast for a day? For 2 days. Most certainly it would. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 and verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, when there was elders appointed, there was considered to be such a great significance to this event that it was accompanied by prayer and fasting. Well, I think you can begin to see the purpose of how all of this, what God intended for all of this. Now, with regards to the prescription of it, how God commanded that it be carried out, it was an attempt to bring man closer to God spiritually by denying the physical part of man, his appetite. That is to say that man says, because I want to serve God and I want to be less physical and more spiritual, then I am going to deny myself food. And there are two classic texts. In fact, if I were you and I wrote in my Bible, I'd probably find me a place in the front of my Bible and say two classic texts on fasting. One is going to be in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9. And the other one's going to be in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 19. Let's look at, first of all, at Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9. Very valuable passage. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They delight in approaching God. You know, if I were only to read those couple of verses right there, I would think, here's some people who really want to do what is right. Here's some people who are going to have to be told their transgression. But in verse 2, he says, they delight to know my ways. He says, they take delight in approaching God. But here's what you hear. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Now, just focus for just a minute here. They're saying, God, we have done what you told us to do. We fasted, but you're not hearing us. You're not listening to us. Our prayers are not getting up to you. And God said, but in the same time that you're fasting, what you're doing is acting in an unrighteous way. In fact, while you're doing that, He said, you find pleasure. Fasting was never meant to be pleasurable. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You're doing this because you want to accomplish an ulterior motive out of it. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You go on to verses 5 and 6. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? God said, you don't understand because you're creating your own kind of fast, and I have a different purpose. You see, this classic text points out that they misunderstood what the fast was for. The fast is to try to change a person's character, his attitude, to humble himself before God. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and He will say, here I am. God said, you want me to hear you? He said, change your fast to where your fast reflects what I want. Your fast should reflect genuineness of concern for others as well. But the other passage is the one that was read to us by Brother Calvin just a few minutes ago. This one was given in the middle of our Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. And here the Lord makes some strong points about how they were doing it, and how God intended it, just like Isaiah 58. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they appear to disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to man to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, in the first century, much of the religion had become no more than just a show to other people. And if a person says, okay, I want to fast, what he did, he tried to let everybody else know he was fasting. He tried to let everybody know, and so it says he would disfigure his face. Probably would do things physically to make himself look worse. Maybe put dirt on his face. Some sort of outward appearance here. so that other people would see that. And he says, that's not the intent. He said, in fact, when you fast, I want you to anoint yourself. Put the olive oil on your hair and on your head. I want you to wash your face. I don't want you to even appear to be fasting. Because the fasting is not for someone else, it's for God. Now, clearly, some do the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's exactly what you have in Isaiah 58 and Matthew 6. People doing the right thing for the wrong reason. In fact, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? God said, who are you doing this for? Every fifth month, every seventh month when you fasted, who is that really for? And if you follow the context of Zechariah chapter 7, it's obvious they were doing it to have a pity party for themselves. It wasn't to say to God, we're ready to change who we are. We're ready to change our lives. He said, no, during those 70 years when you were in the Babylonian captivity, he said, you were just feeling sorry for yourselves rather than changing of who you are. Well, let me talk just for a moment or two about the practice that we find in the New Testament. Because there are some regulations, there are some rules, I guess you would say, some things that we need to understand. And there are two types of duties that we find in the Bible. There are public duties, that is, which we as Christians do, and people observe it. And there are public prayers, there is public worship, and even that can be misused, and there are private. Of each of those public things and private things, there are things that are optional, that I can do them if I want to or not do them. There are things that are obligatory, they're obligations, I have to do them. Now, with regards to fasting, we've got to ask the question, is it to be public or private? Is it optional or is it an obligation? Which category did fasting fall within? I want you to go back to the classic text, Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. He said, verse 17, or verse 18, and so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. When people see you, that you shouldn't be able to know that you're fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I don't think there's any indication but that the normal fasting that a person might do is private more than it is public. There are times when fasting would be inappropriate. In other words, it's not something that you would do all the time. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Is it appropriate, for instance, for a person to fast when they're having a celebration like a wedding? You know, with weddings in the Bible, there was always a wedding feast. Today we call it the reception. We have cake and punch and nuts and sometimes a lot of other things. No, you don't. That's inappropriate then. Should fasting be something that is scheduled and be obligatory? You got to do it twice every week? No. Jesus made it clear it's not something that is that way. Obviously, when I go to 1 Corinthians 7, I see that it is an option. Paul writes, do not deprive one another, and he's talking about the sexual relationship of a husband and wife, except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. It appears here that it is an option that a Christian may choose or may not choose. So, what do we conclude? Fasting in the Bible was not for one's physical health. The doctor may tell you you need to fast some. If you have blood work done, they're going to tell you you have to fast. That's not what this is about at all. The fast in the Bible was about a spiritual enrichment. It was never for show, but for spiritual depth. And should a Christian fast today? If he or she feels she needs to do so, then by all means do it. If you need to express sadness and humility, and you want to deny yourself food for a day or a number of days, then you ought to do that. That ought to be something that you ought to be able to do. But if you do it, you should make sure that, as Jesus said, you never do it as a show. But you do it because of a spiritual devotion to God. Well, I hope that I have answered that question to everybody's satisfaction. It's now time for us to extend the Lord's invitation. And that invitation is always available. It's not just available when we assemble together here in an assembly as we have today. But it's always available. You find a Christian and say, I want to be a New Testament Christian myself. If you believe in God and are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, the Lord will add you to His church as He did the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 47.